Be seated as we think about the fact that of all the gods of the world, all the idolatries from which people would turn, which of them gives that meaning to suffering? That kind of triumph in pain, or what looks like to the world, failure. Even we can see it very vividly when we think about these Thessalonians, right? The church at Thessalonica, they would have, some of them, previously been Jews who needed to hear that Jesus was Messiah. But many of them also were Greeks who worshipped a pantheon of gods, who never wanted to look like they were suffering, who never wanted to look like someone else got the better of them, who never wanted to lose face. They would have been good on the daytime television shows, actually. Kind of reminds us, even as we walk through the doors today, that the gospel has a place for our suffering, because our Lord cried blood and tears in the Garden of Gethsemane, because his blood speaks a better word. So let us pray together after we read 1 Thessalonians 1:6-8. 1 Thessalonians says, "You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything." And God, we come one more time just to ask your blessings on your word, that by it and through the Spirit you would make us like your Son, to the glory of God the Father. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I've always had a mother, but my wife became a mother, like, 8 years ago almost, that kind of thing. And I got to see it, and I've seen it now for a long time, and now she's been at it long enough that that sort of the far side of this has happened as well. Mothers are good at imitating. There's no mother who, like, automatically has all the answers. But mothers create these natural secret networks with other mothers, right? Text messaging, talks, word of mouth, all. They just develop this whole, like, cadre of mothers where it's like, well, what do you do? Have you ever seen a diaper rash like this one? Well, look at this. Well, what do you use for that? And this, it just all these kinds of questions. And actually, now there are other people that have started making Amy their person, and maybe some of you, though the same thing happened with your wives or you ladies or whatever, where the, oh yeah, that person now is texting me, or this person in our family, and there's just a system of imitation. Because no mother starts having it all mastered. Of course, ladies, you master it about one decade in, right? 10 years or so, then you're masters after that, right? And here Paul is reminding the church at Thessalonica that imitation is a part of what it means to be a Christian. It's an automatic sign. It's part of what is to be a son or daughter of the King. And I think even what's going on there is something similar to the way in which a mother wants to do what's best for her child. She knows naturally not to turn towards bachelors to figure it out. Not that single men are all losers or jerks, but, you know, they're just not mothers. In a similar way, what's happening here, you became imitators of us. There's a natural turn of the heart of the new Christian because they're oriented now towards Jesus. It's like they're naturally plugged into this text thread, this phone tree, this natural system by which they're saying to all the other believers, hey, how do you handle this? Hey, what do we do with that? I know the package says 2 mLs, but can I give it once every 4 hours? And so on and so forth. So, number one, as Christians, imitate godly examples. Paul is commending them. And you remember last week, it was like we were cajoling what God created. We were calling out what God created, right? What you praise, you get more of, right? And Paul has a kind of uniquely designed thanksgiving and praise for the Thessalonians to try to aim to get more out of them. Keep going with this, everyone. Sow and reap with that. And one of the things that takes place is, first of all, they know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake. That's the end of verse 5. That's where we finished last week. And then you became imitators of us. And so you can see this cycle taking place here, right? Where one, you immediately recognize, actually, this kind of living is not pathetic and shameful. This kind of living is triumphant. But then secondly, they start to live that way. It is interesting to note how many amazing and terrific Christians would look pathetic if you measured them by the world's measurements. In fact, I even thought of the Rich Mullins song, Man of No Reputation, some this week, if you want to go look that up on YouTube. Just a unique way of meditating how, in the world's standards, Jesus himself had nothing to his name that would credit a kind of worldly success. Even the amount of people following him, you recall, dwindles more and more. Very famously in John 6, when a whole host of people who were going to be his disciples leave, and Jesus turns to the 12 and says, "What about you?" Simon says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." The number of people following him, the amount of real property he owned, which was nothing, and on it goes. We need to imitate godly examples. When we think about the 12 apostles, we're thinking about 12 people who all died for their faith in one form or fashion. John is almost the only exception, but then again, he is exiled to the island of Patmos, the island of destiny. We imitate godly examples. Because we follow Jesus, all Christians know what to imitate. Now, I want you to make sure that you can kind of see both of these sides. We grow in knowing what to imitate, but also there's a sense in which from the very beginning, we also already know what to imitate. In fact, you may want to turn here. We're going to take a closer look briefly at 1 John, 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 20, because I want to make sure this point gets across. I think it, again, this is Paul's version of it, you might say, but in the way John is speaking to the churches he's encouraging, we see it also a little bit more teased out, I think, that early believers, those who are even young in their faith, there's a sense in which they already know exactly what to imitate because they have the Holy Spirit. While at the same time, paradoxically, we grow in knowing what to imitate. So 1 John 2, starting in verse 20, "But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you, but the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him." So here's, do you see at the front and the back, right? In the middle, he's clarifying, right? No one can be of the truth while denying the Son, right? The Father and the Son as one, Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, right? And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's that kind of middle section. On each side in verse 20 and then back again in verse 27, he's saying we've been anointed by the Holy Spirit and we have knowledge. We have truth. In fact, he even says at the end, a somewhat confusing phrase, so you have no need for anyone to teach you. So what am I doing right now? Like, what's the point of this? Why does Paul himself teach so much? Why is John teaching them right now in this letter? His point is, you have no need for someone to teach you all the way down anymore, back to the very bottom, to sort of rebuild that foundation. Maybe you won't understand me in the abstract right now, but you can understand it practically. When you flip on the television, and there's essentially a TV preacher who intends to wipe away everything you've understood. Oh, that was good preparation, but now this is real Christianity. It's time to claim your true identity. If you call this number, we're going to say, you know, all of these types of things, you instantly are aware of the fact it is not building on the same foundation. It's not further clarifying the scripture to you, bringing you to greater maturity. Of course, that's true. And that's what John's teaching about, and I pray what my teaching is about. But you know what it's like when someone comes and says, ah, let me really teach you. And I think exactly that is happening here with this brand new church. As new as the sprigs in your garden is the church at Thessalonica. And yet Paul is saying, you became imitators of us, which does imply, right, they actually can somewhat pick the ones to imitate. They have an awareness of who to imitate. How are they aware of that? Because of Jesus. Because they're followers of Jesus, and the Lord himself has shown how we are to imitate others. There is that sense in which, because we follow Jesus, all Christians know what to imitate. I think one key application or point from the fact that we must imitate godly examples is we should not ask, what can I get out of church, so much as, what will I inevitably get out of church? Here's what I mean. You will inevitably start imitating the people around you. You will start to have the impress and the pattern of them pushed in upon you like children's Play-Doh, right, in those molds that they use. So in this sense, whenever you are joining and worshiping with a covenant community of believers, think for a minute about that question, what will I, no matter what, get out of church? Sadly, the sort of question that we sometimes ask, what do I get out of it, gives us almost this kind of marketplace mentality, like we're going to go buy something. Is it going to be a good experience? Is it worth just buying one ticket, or should I get the season pass? Instead, what will I inevitably get out of church is, I know I'm going to walk away week after week after week with an impression and a pattern of imitation pushed more permanently in on me. A year ago, I came across this writing from Arthur Beers, who says, I often visit newcomers in town and find them to be church shopping. They want to know what they can get out of church. Churches are one more consumer commodity. Worship services are not a place for us to serve God and neighbor, but a place where people expect to purchase the best. Inspiring worship, good music, moving sermons, quality childcare, as if we buy God and not vice versa. Now, hey, we want to have inspiring worship. We're hoping we can start getting quality sermons. And on it goes, right? One of the most important things, though, is that we just have a body which is able to offer imitation patterns, right? One of the important things is that you leave not just having seen and heard from the preacher, but having seen and heard from other brothers and sisters that begin to leave their mark. And then on the other side of this, of course, you want to be the kind of person or in a context where you're offering that to others as well. You could ask the question, what will happen as you inevitably become more like the believers around you? Man, I'm grateful that I'm at this church where, even as a pastor who is shepherding people, I have people smoothing out my rough edges like the rocks that tumble down at the Chimney Rock gem mine, and you turn that crank and the rocks tumble and tumble, and eventually they come out smoother and smoother. Sometimes we feel like we're bumping into each other, a little frustrated. Right? We take it to our prayer closet, we talk with people, we learn, we grow, we give time, and before you know it, you actually realize God has used that process even to smooth out your own soul, make it silky. Healthy churches are places where generally there will be people who set the pace for you with a good example, and people who need your example to set the pace for them. You became imitators of us, and of the Lord. This can happen because we're ultimately imitating the Lord. Now, what is this immediate sign of imitating the Lord? For you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, then so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. So it's they're receiving the word with affliction, which is clearly an imitation of Paul, Silas, the traveling band, and of the Lord. And it's actually creating stories upon stories, right? If it were nowadays, of course, it would be that the Thessalonian church's Instagram, you know, kind of went viral, got a bunch of followers. Wow, well, they're undergoing something very difficult. And now in Macedonia, the area sort of where they are, actually, but then also in Achaia, the area south of them, what we would kind of think of as the northern part of Greece. It's where Athens is and all that kind of thing, just not where those brutes, the Spartans, are, and those sort of people a little further down. Right? Athens, that central area, that is what Achaia means. And actually, in the ancient world, they often referred to what we would call Greece just as Achaia. And so we also, number two, need to develop sharper knowledge of a larger number of examples. I think this is another way for us to fulfill what this verse is teaching. As we imitate examples, we want to develop sharper knowledge of a larger number of examples. So there is a sense in which, because we follow Jesus, all Christians know what to imitate. But there's also a sense in which, because we have individual circumstances, Christians grow in knowing what to imitate. We need to grow in knowing what to imitate. The author Christina Fox compiles biblical qualities we should look for in people who imitate. She cites Titus 2, 7 through 8, imitate those who do good works and who teach with integrity, dignity, and sound speech. And by the way, on Mother's Day, it's worth noting, out of Titus chapter 2, she was referring in part there to the admonition to older women to teach the younger women with all sobriety and wisdom. 1 Timothy 4:12, imitate those who lead pure lives. 1 Corinthians 4, imitate and follow what we are taught in Scripture. This very text, 1 Thessalonians 1:6, imitate those who receive the gospel with joy, even in the midst of suffering. 2 Thessalonians 3, imitate those who work hard. 1 Thessalonians 2, as we'll see in just about a month, imitate those who suffer for the sake of the gospel. Philippians 2, imitate those who advance the gospel. Imitate those who care for the welfare of others. She then adds, those we imitate are not perfect. They are still being transformed, and I so appreciate the way she concludes her article, so let us imitate the retired couple who faithfully serve the children in Sunday school, the church leader who loves God's word and dedicates himself to studying it, the church member who, despite great loss, continues to sing with joy in corporate worship, indeed all those who diligently labor for the body of Christ. We naturally imitate others. Let us seek to mimic those who mimic Jesus. Here's actually part of what's so glorious about the body of Christ. Your life and mine, okay, all of us, our lives are not actually interesting enough to fill out all the color, all the beauty, all the fullness of what it looks like when human beings live from their place and their context towards faith in Christ, but through the body of Christ, it's as if through the brothers and sisters, we begin to see what it looks like, more paint, more color, more sort of light shed on the whole picture of what it is for people to follow Christ. So as we develop a sharper knowledge of a larger number of examples, we are benefited in this way. This even is a great reason, by the way, to study church history, right? Our own Christian imagination can be stricken with poverty if we don't have church history. This time of year is actually a lot of fun for me because my ninth graders are reading in Latin what's known as the Passio Perpetuae, the suffering unto death of Perpetua, who was a Christian sister who, in terms of worldly means, had a lot to lose. Her family, you could say, was of the upper middle class, if you take it in sort of Roman terms. She was in the well-to-do North African city of Carthage. She had a baby, actually, that just had weaned, and so was for the first time able to live without the baby's mother. And over again, people try to get her to deny Christ, to offer the sacrifice to Caesar. It's no big deal. Just offer the sacrifice. I'm a Christian. And just to interact with sort of her... even her wordplay, some of her jokes. Some of you might be aware of the fact that, like, Hilarionus, that's a Roman name, the procurator who's questioning him, his name is Hilarionus. Well, it basically means in Latin, cheerful, Mr. Cheerful. And so she then writes, I mean, she's punning, even on her way to the Colosseum, the Carthaginian Colosseum, she says, we cheerful ones left Mr. Cheerful and went to the prison. Right, just the spirit of a Christian sister who's going to die for her faith can strengthen us. Or we think about other heroes of the faith. One that came to mind this week as I was studying was George Mueller. George Mueller ran in southwestern Britain, the area of Bristol. He ran an orphanage there for decades, always sacrificing, even sometimes in ways that even to my mind, I'm like, wow, this is almost foolish, George. What are you doing? But relying on the Lord, trusting that the Lord would provide. An amazing story of the missions and ministry that he made happen in Bristol, England. On and on it can go, whether it's ancient, medieval, modern, the Lord Jesus has given us so many brothers and sisters in the church to follow. Even if you feel like you could know a little bit more about church history, even just think of how the Bible does this for you. Think about how Hebrews 11, the hall of faith, is a slice of what that looks like to be inspired by the godly example of others. Third, you have an example to set. Think about what Paul's doing. You became an example. You brand new believers who have hardly any idea what you're doing, who probably feel a little silly because at this point, their own pastor probably repented a month ago and believed. Now, most likely, the first one called would have been someone who maybe even previously had been a Jew, so knew the Old Testament scriptures well and was able to preach like Paul and all this kind of thing. But they probably feel like, we can't set an example for anyone yet. We're just trying to get things started here. We're just getting our feet under ourselves here. And all that can be true, while at the same time, they can set an amazing example. And people can receive with joy what it's like for a church to begin without a great foundation. The apostle had to leave so early. They were run out of town by the Jews who were rejecting Christ. And yet they can present an example. Friends, Mother's Day is quite a good day to preach this. I was glad when it lined up this way. Because don't you mothers often feel a little overwhelmed and like you're definitely not setting an example for anybody? And then maybe it simply is the case that someone says thank you or compliments you or recognizes something about you and your kids and you realize, I was setting an example? I hope they weren't following everything I was doing. And don't worry, they probably weren't. A similar thing is the case for all of us as Christian believers. You think just, I'm a little bit too young. It couldn't be the case that I'm actually, you know, giving spiritual gasoline to fire up this congregation. And then you find out, no, someone's been looking at your example. Someone has noticed what you've done. Maybe you even have that self-aware moment, oh no, I hope they weren't noticing everything. And again, don't worry, they weren't. They were noticing what was inspiring them coming out of you through faith to pursue Jesus and imitate other people along those lines. That's what they were noticing. And so mothers, I pray you feel noticed today. But I pray also, brothers and sisters, we all feel noticed for the small ways in which we care and imitate Christ. Part of what makes the gospel is that it's not just the super Christians who have an example to set. It's everyone who has an example to set. Because no one is right with God because they finally reached the top example-setting level. We're right with God because we have repented of sin and trusted the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because his righteousness has become mine. I've been clothed in his righteousness. He has taken away my filthy rags because my sin was buried in his tomb, right, covered by his blood, and I'm walking in the new life of Christ now, not on the basis of my perfection, where I would obviously be the one who should be imitated. I should have a statue built in that case. No, but because I'm just another sinner telling this sinner where to find bread and how I'm learning to begin walking. You know, what's funny, when here my oldest Hans is in the room, so don't take offense at this, buddy. There are certain things that his younger siblings have picked up faster than he did because they got to watch him. Now, I mean, but I'm so good at, I'm an adult. I mean, I walk really well. Have you guys noticed? I walk very well. He could have watched me walk and imitated my walking. And he should have started walking like that. But instead, his siblings, as all of you know with multiple kids, right, watched him walk, and they were like, hey, I'll do this. And unfortunately now, as you all know, our one-year-old thinks he's four. So this is a little bit kind of how it works in the church. It should, please take it as a on the basis of God's word, take it as a blessing. That even when you are still spiritually, you might feel like you're spiritually a young person, right? There are people younger than you spiritually who are looking up to you. People older than you could say spiritually, who are setting an example for you. And this is how the family of God is better together than it ever could be apart, even though it's unimaginable that it would be apart. You have an example to set as well. See, following the world, affliction and joy do not mix. But following Jesus, affliction and joy cannot help but mix. You set an example for the believers. You receive the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. You see, when we receive the word in situations of more comfort, it doesn't stand out as so sharply contrasting with the world. Now, we all need to recognize no one receives the gospel with mere ease. Our enemy, the devil, is against it. As James chapter 1 says, we're led away and tempted by our own evil desires. Your own sinful conscience would rage against it, right? Your sin nature. And then on and on it goes. After that, though, everyone has a different story, don't they? Of different levels of opposition, family opposition, other things like this. I even saw this week how part of the baptismal vows of a church in Southeast Asia includes, are you willing to be shunned by your mother and father? And so on and so forth. So these things can be very different. And yet part of the glory of the body of Christ is that so many show us what it looks like through great affliction to receive the word of Christ. Even around this room, your heart has probably been thrilled before by seeing someone receive the word of Christ through difficulty. It could be outside affliction like straight persecution, yes, or it could be the simple kind of difficulty where someone else might have been led more to reduce their grasp on the gospel, but you still clung on tight. Maybe even, I often feel encouraged when someone has had that mixture of their own sin and mistakes as well as other things going on, and some of us would say, well, wait a minute, does that really count? Sure it does, because it would cause many people to say no and lose their grip on Jesus and try something else. But when our enemy, the devil, cannot gain a foothold and say, well, you might as well give up now, that's actually something that becomes a great example. And so in Thessalonica, they have had great difficulty, as we saw several weeks ago in Acts 17. One of the reasons Paul is writing this letter, one of the reasons Paul is no longer in Thessalonica, where he was about a month ago, is because the non-believing Jews of that city drove him out, brought him up on false charges before the politarchs, that Greek title of a ruler who would have total authority in the city, and they drove him all out. And poor Jason had to pay a bond in order to get out of jail. And so they've received the word in much affliction. Our own example setting corrects our vision of the example we follow. These people are not perfect. So we don't want to follow a worldly path of imitation. When I was a kid, I had a love-hate relationship with Michael Jordan, right? Because I loved basketball, but Detroit Pistons, right? See, my Detroit Pistons, around the time I was born, were beating up on Michael Jordan and winning. And then around the time I got old enough to watch basketball, Michael Jordan was beating up on us, right? But there was that jingle. Maybe some of you remember from the Gatorade commercials, like Mike, if I could be like Mike. I hope you think about that all the rest of the day, right? Like Mike, if I could be like Mike. And see, what was funny about it, though, is this like Mike idea was normally a bunch of little boys like me who never really could be like Mike at all, who had no chance of it. It was just this like empty dream. Or you could think about maybe the way that like Swifties imitate Taylor Swift or something like this. Our world thinks a lot about imitation. We don't want to follow a cheapened biblical path of imitation either. Maybe something like Daniel's diet plan. I mean, hey, if you want to eat Daniel's diet plan, that's fine. But that doesn't make you like Daniel, okay? So like you can be on Daniel's diet plan. You can be off Daniel's diet plan, but that's not what the book of Daniel's all about, right? You need to be on Daniel's faith plan. Or like 6 steps to teach like Jesus. Everyone, I grew a church to 10,000 people, and it was clearly my preaching that brought them in, so now read the book, 6 steps to teach like Jesus. We, unfortunately, as well as Christians, can have that kind of approach to imitation sometimes. We need to embed ourselves in the process of a people who through life's mess follow faith and set an example. Because see, these other versions of example setting are not happening at Thessalonica. No one at Thessalonica is like a Michael Jordan or a Taylor Swift that everyone's ready to imitate. No one there has this massive track record with a really cool blurb to write on the back of a book so everyone's going to buy it, 6 million copies sold. What they have is a covenant family. What they have is a Savior, the same blood covered and bought them all and cleansed them from every sin. And so now they have this natural process of following the faith of each other and growing in Christ. Fourth, godly imitators become examples. Whether you are young, a new believer, or struggling. Whether you are old, or maybe what someone could call a stale believer, or a muddling along believer, God can take you in an instant and provide a pattern for others. It says that they set an example, that verse 7 right there, that is, you became a typos in Greek, which is where you get the word typewriter, right? Because a typewriter has only one thing for the letter T, and it strikes the paper, right? Whenever you hit the T, it goes bam, bam, bam. It's showing a pattern. One, two, three, over. And I think about the people here and the different kind of ways. It's almost like whenever God wants to write with that letter, he uses you, bam, and you hit that pattern again and again and again and again. It's like you showed a pattern for people to imitate. I love the old quip from this guy, Jan Paderewski. He was a well-known musician, actually went to the Warsaw Conservatory, one of the oldest and best music schools in Europe. He was giving a concert one time in Eastern Europe, and a woman came up to him afterwards and just said, "Master Paderewski, you are a genius." And he said to her, "Madam, before I was a genius, I was a drudge." One of the interesting things about learning to play music, especially if you've got a good, like a good bad instrument, like a violin, okay? Like the piano can sound bad. It can't sound violin bad, right? Like, on your first day, if you're learning piano and you go press middle C, it still sounds like middle C. I can press middle C as well as Miss Amy can press middle C, okay? But not so, say, with the violin. You know, when it's scritch, scratch, scritch, scratch. And it's just a simple reminder, all of us are bad at everything until we get good at it. Until we have practice. Until we have a place to grow and people to imitate. And there's no such thing as this Jan Paderewski who came out already playing the violin. "Madam, before I was a genius, I was a drudge." Friends, you might think there's nothing in you worthy to imitate. It's not the case. But maybe that's a small part of your own self-awareness that you want to grow. Great. We all can grow, and godly imitators end up becoming examples before they even know it. I like what Ralph Waldo Emerson said. "In my walks, every man I meet is my superior in some way, and in that I am his pupil." It's as if you've made yourself, in that one area, the learner, the disciple of someone who's helping you see Jesus. So some of you may have seen, like, there's even this sort of blurb that's gone around the internet, sort of meme. Remember how Paul says in Philippians 2, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ"? And they'll show Christ is like this real lion. And then Paul is like Simba from the cartoon The Lion King. And then it's like me, and it's this scrawly made with crayons kind of drawing that a child made in kindergarten of a lion. But hey, you know what? It still looks a little bit like a lion. That's the kind of attitude we want to have. This also is one of the reasons why we see everything in Jesus. We look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Yet it's part of Jesus' plan that we also have brothers and sisters that in very practical ways help us to know on the daily what it looks like to carry on those characteristics of Jesus, which is why we would say, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." It's almost like you could say, this is the reverse of the old, like, Ali quote, "It's not the size of the fight, or the size of the dog in the fight, but the size of the fight in the dog." In many ways, some of you today might want to walk out thinking to yourself, I want to be like that scrappy chihuahua who just won't give up, right? That little dash hound who comes out of the cabin barking up a storm at the bear and the bear runs away. Because God will do things even with believers who feel weak, even with believers who feel brand new, even with believers who say, "I need to follow examples. I'm not setting an example." You are, and God will use you. So that even people spread around in the region are encouraged by you. And then fifth, encouragement displays the organic, biological unity of the church. It's rather like your own body or anything like that. It's all interconnected, the church is. You see, they themselves report. We're about to have this next week, but I got to kind of tease out and sort of cheat ahead here a little bit. These other churches, by the time Paul and Silas get there, are already reporting what is happening or what did happen in Thessalonica. So like you want to be careful here to think about this, okay? So it's like you're coming home from something big that happened, locally or at work or something like this, and you think you're going to be the one to tell the story. Yeah, you wouldn't believe what happened today. And instead, it's like you've arrived back home and the loved ones are already asking you questions about it. Hey, I heard about this. What was it like? Were you there? Are you okay? Paul is saying he's traveling on now to these other believers, and he thinks, I'm going to show up and tell them about what happened at Thessalonica. Hey, I've got good news to share, but be in prayer for them. They're in a tough way. But already those people are saying, we heard about what happened at Thessalonica. You got chased out. Are you okay? How's that church? Some people believed. And friends, this is the kind of people we want to be. Those who are letting stories run out ahead of us about how people are growing in Christ and holding firm to Christ. It's really easy to preach this sermon in this church. I mean, you're all so different from each other. Yet you're also so very much the same. Because the ways in which you press on, the ways in which you use gifts and abilities, you are all in different places in the race, aren't you? Just like it says in Hebrews 12, like we're running this race with perseverance. You're all in different places, different backstories, different skills that work well for you, different hindrances that give you a tough time. And yet you love Jesus. And you imitate people. You're part of a people where you're even close enough to imitate and then be imitated. And I can think of ways in which I want to imitate every one of you. And I hope perhaps in response to this text, you think in a similar way today. As you even leave, as you shake hands, as you say hello, how is it that each of these people is worth imitating in one way or another? What things that could have loosened someone's grip on Christ has caused them only to tighten their grip? Paul is encouraged by the Thessalonians, and he reports to them that all are encouraged by them, which will in turn encourage the Thessalonians. This is the kind of encouragement cycle we want to create. And friends, one challenge I want to give you here today. If you find yourself not very encouraged by the body of Christ, maybe you just need to begin by being the encourager. And you will notice you end up getting caught in that cycle of encouragement. Sadly, those who are often least interested in the body of Christ are also least encouraged by it. Perhaps it's unsurprising. It fits a little bit with the way our lives work, even our own human psychology works, and certainly with it the Holy Spirit works. Those who are least interested in the church are often those who are least encouraged by it. You will find that your interest and focus on Christ, then reflected in the people you can imitate and for whom you can offer an example, in this sort of encouragement cycle, the more you press into it, the more it doubles and triples, as if with compound interest, the example and encouragement that you can give and provide. Let's pray. Lord God, I ask that today we will not just have in mind a sort of idyllic picture of a utopia of people, but that we will have in mind a crucified and risen Savior. Because the only way to start into and to have a community like that is for everyone to be covered by the atonement of Jesus Christ, and everyone to be pursuing imitation of Jesus. And yet, Lord, it simply is not the case. Praise be to God, it's not the case that you just selected pastors to set an example. It is not the case that you just selected adults or those who have known Jesus for at least a decade to set an example. You've given all of us to all of us to show all of us what it looks like to follow a crucified and risen Savior who has saved us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.